What a life Jacob has had. Jacob, whose name means heel catcher or supplanter or deceiver, all of the above, turned out what he was named and his behavior at birth would be his behavior for his life. He was a schemer. He was a deceiver. He took the place of his older brother by deceiving his father. He connived his brother out of the blessing. Next thing you know, his brother is planning to kill Jacob. And so Jacob ran for his life, at the same time went back to the old hometown in Padan Aram, and there he met Rachel, who would be his wife, his second wife, all at one time, though. So he had Leah and Rachel as wives, and then their maids became involved as well, as then all the kids started popping out. And he had 11 sons and one daughter by this time. And he worked for Laban, Leah and Rachel's dad. And Laban was a conniver and a schemer and a deceiver as well. And so the two of them went head to head. And when all was said and done, I would say that Jacob won. He took so much stuff and he had gained so much. But through all of that, you know, Laban had won 20 years of Jacob's life. So it's 20 years now has gone by, and God tells Jacob, it's time for you to go back to the land where you're supposed to go, where I have, where I've promised to your father Abraham, your father Isaac. And so he is about ready to head back home. But on this trip, we have a problem, and I'll go ahead and blow the whole story for you. He has to go through the land of Edom to get back to where he was going. And in that 20 years, his brother Esau was there and had become a great company, had become, you know, pretty prosperous himself. But the problem is that 20 years prior to chapter 32, that's when Jacob ran for his life. That's when, he was certain Esau was going to kill him. Why was Esau going to kill him? Well, and I'll reiterate this as we go, but because he ripped him off. And so Esau just had it. He says, you know what, Mom? He says to Rebekah, when Dad dies, I'm killing Jacob. And it makes me feel good to say that. And so Rebekah sent Jacob away. And that's where, you know, so then 20 years goes by, and now Jacob's got this family, he's rich, he's got all this stuff, but now he's got to go through the land of Edom. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. You say, well, why did you read that? Well, because Esau's been offended, and Jacob has to face him now. On his way to where God has promised that, you know, he's going to be. So, having said all of that and giving you the heads up of what's going on, beginning of chapter 32, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for bringing us here once again, and that you've given us your word, and this crazy life of Jacob, how with all of his scheming and all of his plans and such, Lord, you were so perfect with him. I thank you, Lord, that you loved him so much. I thank you, Lord, that you love people like that. That way you could love us. And Lord, I just pray that we would learn something here tonight. That we would learn of maybe our own character, but Lord, we would learn so much about your character. So we ask you to fill us with your Spirit, and that you teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, something like that. So it's kind of trippy as he then left Laban after that deal that they made, that they wouldn't see each other anymore. And on his way out, I think it's safe to assume that Jacob was nervous, considering that he was going toward his brother now. He could not go back to Laban, and he didn't want to see his brother for fear of his life. But as he left and on his way, and I guess there as they were there at the place that he now called Mahanaim, he saw the angels that God had sent to protect him, maybe to fight for him, to let him know that he was covered. God promised him, look, you're going to go here. You're going back to Bethel. You're going back to that house of God. And so, if you need a little encouragement, I will show you that there is an entire company of angels among you to protect you. He didn't have any men of war with him, Jacob didn't. He just had family and people and shepherds and people, his servants, watching the livestock. He didn't have a fighting corps. And he was certain that his brother was going to try to kill him. And so, yeah, I think he was scared. And so now, it was 20 years before this, when Jacob had seen the ladder with the angels up and down on it. Well, now he sees an entire company of angels. And he calls it Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps or double camp. Jacob, and this is what I think is meant. A couple of guys say something a little different. They say something that I can't see it, saying that he saw two camps of angels. I don't think so. I think that he called it two camps because he had a camp of unarmed family and servants, knowing that they're going to cross into his brother's land. But then the other camp was the camp of angels, company of angels. And so he said, wow, this is great. We can do this now. Very confident. This is a wonderful thing. I know this is God's place. You know, the thing is this, is that he was just going about his business, doing what he was supposed to do. And now it wasn't really, at this time of his life, it wasn't all that scary. It was kind of a drag what happened with Laban, but it was scary in the future. And as he was going, perhaps he was thinking, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how this is going to work out. How is God going to get me there? And then God just said, you know what, tell you what, I'll open your eyes and let you know that there are angels that are watching over you, protecting you, and that are going to fight for you. Reminded of Elisha and his servant when they had been surrounded by the enemy. And 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 17, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so he answered, "Well, don't be afraid. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You know, understanding that Elisha's servant was saying, those who are with us, look, it's just you and me, buddy. I don't know who you got in your pocket, but... And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. How often I think that we've got to open our eyes, or maybe beg the Lord to open our eyes, that we would understand that God really goes through a lot of trouble to look out after us. And the fact is that in our weak little camp, our weak little company, our little cronies around us helping us is nothing compared to the spiritual forces against us, or life itself against us, our own flesh against us. Well, God has angels that actually watch out over us. I think, and you know this place, Mahanaim, do you realize in 2 Samuel chapter 17, when King David was running for his life from his son Absalom, who had stolen the kingdom from him, that he stopped in Mahanaim. And it doesn't say anything there about him thinking like this, but he had to remember, of course he knew what it meant, but remember that Jacob saw the angels there. And that David could say, you know what, I'm going to be okay. And I think that you and I would probably do very well to remember that there's always two camps, ours and the camp of angels. Go about our business. Understand that, you know, Hebrews 1:14, talking about the angels, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. There are angels that are literally watching over us, the guardian angels, those types of things. Now, with that, understand what even Jacob understood. He said, this is God's camp. He didn't call it angels' camp. There is a fascination with angels these days, and I totally understand it. You know, people have their little angels on their car. They have a little bumper sticker, never drive faster than your angel can fly. You know, they have the TV shows, Touched by an Angel. You have, you know, now this whole angel business, and there are many people who attend church that are really even more wrapped up in angels than they are in God himself. And I totally understand that, because the one thing I notice about angels and people's perception of angels is that angels don't require an account of us. They just protect us. And that's why the world is enamored with angels. But because of that, understand that Satan knows that the world is enamored with angels, and he himself can disguise himself as an angel of light. And so if you want to chase after angels, if you want to think this is all about angels, well, you are certainly a wonderful target for Satan's deception. We know it tells us in Hebrews that sometimes, you know, you just got to take care of strangers, because you never know when one's an angel, right? Well, the point being is that you and I accidentally see angels as we're going about our lives, serving God. Should we see an angel? All right, good, fun, whatever. I've never seen an angel, like, you know, like the spiritual form, or, you know, like, or I don't know if they make that noise. But I have not seen an angel, though I believe I met an angel one time that was in human form. And if you wonder, well, how can it be? Genesis chapter 19, man, the angels that came to destroy that city, they came as men. And so, it's all very weird. But don't get caught up with the angels. Get caught up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just say, what, you got angels watching out after me? Awesome! And then walk with God. But I think the intention here for Jacob, and the intention I want to bring out here, is that you know, you might be flipped out about what's coming down the road. But the encouragement of God's word, it's like, hey, you got angels watching out over you, man. You are taken care of. You know, and you can be certain of this. If you are doing what God has called you to do, you're just walking, doing what God's called you to do. God's got you covered. Jacob, he was walking, he was doing what God's called him to do. Hey, I've got you covered. But what's so cool about it is that even if you're not exactly doing what God wants you to do, he loves you and he's still got angels watching out over you. Watch what's going to happen next. Oh boy. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." So he's sending a messenger ahead of him, you know, for just real quick peace talks. But these things that he is, I believe that verse 5, I think they're intended as gifts for Esau. If you want to make peace with somebody, it's good to bring gifts. And if you, we'll see later on that then he makes it more clear that he's sending gifts to him. But I want to say that even with this encouragement of the angel camp, or God's camp with the angels there, Jacob still has a plan to save his own life. Jacob is still scheming, even though he knew that the angels were there to protect him, encourage him, get him where he's going. Remember in the last chapter, he was told by God, "You're going there, I'm going to get you there." Back in chapter 28, he was told, you're going there, I'm going to get you there." And when God says you're going to get there, then you're going to get there, and that's all there is to it. But he is still afraid of his brother. And I would have to say that I think that I would be afraid too. The tendency is to bag on Jacob. But we do the same stuff. The Lord can encourage us. We can know that we are covered. Even just, I mean, be so confident. Even, you know, God would just show you something or speak something to you through somebody else. And you just know, wow, God just showed up. I'm going to be okay. And then the very next moment, you're scheming again and responding to fear instead of responding to God. Remember, the Bible is a mirror. And so when we see Jacob behaving this way, before we, or maybe while we are, criticizing him, remember that this is us too. I don't want us to leave here without getting busted a little bit. Now, keep in mind that we are to be wise. You don't just pray to God and know that angels are all over you, and then you just sit on the couch and, you know, and wait. Sort of like if you don't have a job and the Lord says, "Hey, you're going to get a job." "Oh, good, I'll just sit on my couch." Well, no, you go put in the applications. You know, God gave you the angels. He gave you his promise, and he also gave you some brains, didn't he? And so you're to use those and use what you can. And somebody might say, "Well, isn't Jacob just using what he can to do this?" Well, as we go, we're going to see that Jacob is, he's coming up with some good schemes again. We're going to see that he is motivated by fear and that he is willing to put other people in danger in order to save his own behind. And we're going to see what he's doing as we go, exactly what he's doing and the reasons he's doing it. You know, the sad thing about all of this is just that sin lasts so much longer than we think it does. You can hurt somebody, and the next thing you know, you're kind of done with them. And you're sorry, and God's forgiven you. But then 20 years later, you bump into that person. And you're thinking of ways to make this like so I don't have to see that person. Or you're trying to avoid that person. Or you're trying to find ways to make this work out. I think about people in my life that I've stepped on. And sooner or later, I'm going to have to deal with it. sooner or later, we got to come face to face with the people we stepped on. And so, you know, the thing to do is just don't step on anybody. One, but if you have stepped on somebody, you know what? Let's trust God with this. And maybe the message that he should have sent out to him was a plain old, I'm sorry. You know what? I hope I'm a changed man here, but I really blew it. Now I am scared and you ought to kill me. But just to be straight up with him. That would be God's way of handling this. But instead, hey there, Esau, I'm a messenger for your brother, the brother you love. And he's been hanging with Laban, and he's got these cows and sheep for you. These are for you. And anyway, just want to know how you're doing and if you're going to be nice to Jacob. You know, instead of just coming right out and saying, look, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Don't kill me. I think God would have covered that one. Because God promised. So anyway, verse 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. And so, you know, he's trying to figure out a way to, you know, to cover some of his losses. Or he's certain that this company, this 400 men, are armed. And they're coming to kill him and his family. Also, I can't imagine what it would be like to be in Jacob's company when he says, okay, guys, we got word. We got 400 men coming after us. It could be they're trying to kill us. This is what we're going to do because I'm a schemer and a conniver. I know how to do things. I want you all to line up. And just count one, two, one, two, one, two. All number ones, you're going to die. But you might not die. Maybe they're not coming to kill us. There's a slim chance. But if you die, the number twos can run. All right? And number twos are going, no, it's a good plan. And so he is now just even playing with the lives of his own people because he's fearing for himself. And we know, we did this a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Sometimes that conniving mind of ours we think is a sound mind. But Jacob's mind only concerned himself with Jacob. And fear. He didn't have the facts. Well, he did have some facts. 400 men were with Esau. But then he added his own facts. Because fear is usually made up of, well, what if? 400 men? What if he's trying to kill me? Or even, not even a what if, but I'm certain. Oh no, he's certainly going to come kill me. That's really messed up when we start deciding what's going to be happening in the future. You know, Jacob was fearing something that he had to imagine, though his imagination did have some substance to it. Right? Because he had sinned against his brother. His brother promised to kill him, and now 400 men are coming. He's adding it all up. And it says, you know, it says Jacob gets a funeral. Well, verse 9, and then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Stop right there for a second. Jacob now prays. This is actually, I think this is the longest prayer in Genesis. And I see this as one of the most powerful, gut-wrenching, genuine prayers. And it comes from a guy that has been a guy I wouldn't want to know, that I would not trust. And yet now he's scared out of his mind and he turns to God. But if you notice something, notice that Jacob schemes first, prays second. We decide, this is what I'm going to do. And then as soon as we've decided what to do, we turn to God and say, I want you to bless what I've already decided to do. Or we decide what to do, and then we go to God and then say, what should I do? Well, you've already decided what to do. We, by nature, move before we address the Lord. I'm a pro at that. The prayer would have been a better thing to do first. But this is a wonderful prayer nonetheless, a beautiful prayer. And God is going to respond to it in a way that is so much bigger than Jacob ever thought. And we'll get to that. So let's get to the prayer. Oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. In this prayer, we can learn something. And I think it's important that as we pray, when we are wanting God, wanting his protection or wanting his direction or just wanting something from him, I encourage you to do as Jacob did, and that is go to God's word. He addresses God as the Lord who said to me, and then he reminds God what he said. You said return to your country, and I'll deal well with you. Well, okay, God, you said it. Now, why is that good to tell God what he said? Because God forgets? No. Maybe not even because we forget. Maybe we didn't forget. But as we say it, and as we speak to God regarding his promises, regarding his word, then I believe what happens to us is we have a greater confidence in God. And we're reminded, even in prayer, oh, you did promise this, didn't you? Or another thing is George Mueller, who would pray to God and say about prayer that we should be really arguing with God in prayer. And that arguing is to take God's word and keep telling God over and over with his word, you said, you said, you said. And the Lord doesn't respond. You keep arguing with his word. Now, of course, we would do this in its context. Do not take a verse out of the context of the word of God and try to use it to your advantage, because it won't work on God. God won't be tricked. It's, you know, so for those of you who think, ooh, a good way to trick God. And God said, oh, I did say that. I guess I have to give that to you, even though you're taking that out of context. Gosh, you got me on that one. So, very important, using God's word in context, in prayer, and bringing that before him. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff. Remember, he had nothing. He had a stick. And he was alone. And now I have become two companies. Well, he made two companies out of them. He had one. Split him into two. He acknowledges that all that he has is a gift from God. Jacob is getting it. If you go back to everything that Jacob had done, Jacob worked really hard to get all this stuff. But now he's seeing that it was all God's grace. And look at those wonderful words at the beginning of verse 10. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the things you've told me. I'm not worthy of the truth that you've given me. I'm not worthy of this family and the stuff you've given me. You know, if we are really serious before God and we really get in His presence and desire to know Him, then I think the first thing that happens when we're really there in God's presence is kind of what happened to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, the train of His robe filled the temple and all that. And the first thing that Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I hang out with people of unclean lips. Is it the light of God Almighty shining on you? And if you go in prayer, go, as I was talking about last Sunday night, you know, go to that sanctuary, go to that place of quiet where you can bring your desperation to Him, you can bring your joys to Him, you can bring all stuff to Him, but you just get there and be still before God and have His light shine on you, I guarantee you something, you're going to realize first and foremost, you're not worthy of His glory. We are not worthy to be in His presence, none of us. Jacob had that figured out. You get a proper perspective. Now, by the way, this is not to encourage anybody to go before God and pull the I'm not worthy line and then be mopey with your life. The fact that we're not worthy should bring us joy because God loves us so much that He pours it out on us. He pours out His love, His favor. All of the things that Jacob got, he's right. He's not worthy, but God loves to give. When we see we're not worthy, then we know it's all of grace. And God gets all the glory because that's what our lives must point to. What a wonderful moment. Excuse me. What a wonderful moment for Jacob, because this is a guy, I don't think he would ever say, oh, I'm not worthy of this. You know, I bet you anything he meant it. I don't think he was snowing God at all. I think he was serious. He says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Honesty. Completely honest with God. If you are afraid, tell God you are afraid. I know some people that, oh, don't tell God you're afraid because you're not supposed to be afraid. So there you are, trembling before God. And you say, but God, I know your word says don't be afraid, so I'm not scared at all. I'm not scared. And God says, oh, who are you kidding? Honesty before God. Remember, always, tell God who you are. Don't tell Him who you ought to be. Tell Him who you are. And don't tell Him all the great things you've done. Tell Him all the great things He's done. Because any great thing that we've done, it was Him anyway. Oh, how, you know, and I know people say, but it's just not right to fear men. Well, right. It is not right to fear men. Psalm 56, verse 11, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord's on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so yes, we know that fear is not of God, But God desires truth in the inward parts, as it reads in Psalm 51, verse 6. So honesty with God is the first thing. I love telling the stories of my talks I've had with God with some people. Some people just genuinely flip out. They say, "You said that to God?" Oh, I was already thinking it. It was already in my heart. And so, yeah, God sees what's in there. That's why I always wonder, you know, we're so funny. You do it. I do it. Why do we choose our words so carefully in prayer when God already knows what we're thinking? And I'll do it. Because you're praying for somebody for healing or something. I was just like, "Lord, I want to say exactly the right words that'll get the job done. I want to say the words you're looking for." And like God's hiding the words, you know, he's just playing that game with you. He says, "I've got the prayer right back here. And if you get it right, then I'm going to heal." No. Bring him what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your head, and even just the most wicked things that are in there. You know, you want to kill somebody. "God, I want to kill that guy." God says, "Good, now that that's out in the open, let's talk about it." Well, Jacob's fear was now out in the open. Jacob wasn't going to pretend he wasn't afraid. Jacob knew he was at the mercy of God. He was at the mercy of his brother. He was no longer breeding sheep at Laban's house. So, verse 12, "For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You said," he goes to his word again. You said. These things, you know, verse 9 and verse 12, should be a comfort to Jacob as he speaks these things. Because the question is, do you really believe God? Do you really believe his word? Because if you really believe his word, then you're going to feel a lot better. You're going to feel a lot better. But, you know, sometimes we just don't believe his word. We don't believe things like, you know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33, right? We don't believe that when we don't have any money today. "Lord, you said you would take care of me, my food, drink, and my clothing, if I seek you first in your righteousness." And what do? You get nervous. Why should you get nervous? He said it, so it's done. You see. And so as we remind God of his word, it's reminding us and putting us at peace if we really do believe God. And hopefully the more we pray his word, the more we will believe God. And so what a beautiful prayer. You know what, man? I think he just poured out his heart to God in a way he never had before. And he's saying, "You know what, God? I will give it all to you. I am giving it all to you. I understand. I'm not worthy. You are great. You gave promises, and I'm afraid. Now what are we going to do?" And so the next thing, verse 13. "So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels, you like camel milk, with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves.' And he commanded the first one, saying, 'When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us.' And so he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, "Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us." For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." Um, He didn't need to go through all of this if he'd have believed what he just prayed. In fact, his scheme got more detailed. He's really going for it now. I got a really good plan. He keeps getting gifts one after another, and each little company going to him, and one gets wiped out, the others can run, but each company going to him, more gifts, and let him know, basically lie to him, Jacob's right behind me. Because the next company, the next drove that came, Jacob wasn't with that. The next drove that came, Jacob wouldn't be with that. Where was Jacob? He stayed the night in the camp. So much for that prayer, huh? And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till the breaking of day. this is amazing. I personally could take the next few verses and spend hours just thinking about how amazing and wonderful this is. This man, by the way, is God. It's a theophany. I believe it is God manifesting himself as a man. And why I say that is because later on Jacob says, I just saw God and I didn't die. So we know that it is God. By the way, as you know, I love to read for my own comic pleasure the legends of the Jews. And it wasn't so funny this time. It was just plain wrong. And one of the things that is said is that because the legends of the Jews always seem to deify the patriarchs. Deifies Abraham, deifies Isaac, deifies Jacob. Makes them out to be really perfect people. And it's just, it is amazing what they believe, like even about Esau. They said that Esau actually came out to kill Jacob, but the angels met Esau and talked him out of it. But we don't see that in the scriptures. But what is said here about this man who wrestled with Jacob, and I'll blow the whole story for you because Jacob's going to get his hip busted. They say that this man was not God. They say that this man was Michael the archangel, who, when he was wrestling with Jacob, Jacob truly was more powerful than Michael the archangel. And so Michael then broke Jacob's hip in cheating fashion or something, and God got mad at Michael for breaking the hip. And then some other angel got involved whose name was Raphael. So there's a Mexican angel that came out. I don't know. Pretty funny stuff. But anyway, they do this and they come up with these legends in order to really make God's people really holier than they were. And what that does to us, it causes us to try to pretend rather than to come to grips with the fact that God chooses pretty sloppy people. And he blesses sloppy people. And he changes sloppy people. And this was not an angel that met him. It was God. And he wrestled with him until the sun came up. All night long. Have you ever seen a wrestling match? Or actually, I remember I took a wrestling class when I was a freshman in high school. Dumbest thing I ever did. But, you know, you get 3 minutes. 3 minutes wrestling with the other guy. 1 minute into it, you feel like you're going to die. 3 minutes, neither of you can even move anymore. You're just pawing at each other. This wrestling match went on all night with no breaks, no ref going, you know. None of that. All night. And by the way, this wrestling is what I believe to be the response to God, to Jacob's prayer. You see, Jacob needed God. Jacob knew he needed God. Jacob got real with God in his prayer. But as soon as the prayer was over, he went right back to Jacob's ways. Think about this. How many prayers are 100% sincere and 100% correct? How many times do we pray in this way and it's real and there you're there in the very presence of God pouring out your heart, and as soon as you get up off your knees, your behavior has not been affected one iota by that great prayer? Well, welcome to us. And so the wrestling match begins. God says, I heard your prayer and I love you and I hear you really want me. But then you got right up off your knees and you haven't changed. Even though I met with you, even though your heart was truly broken in my presence. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to jump on you. And I'm going to wrestle with you. In fact, this all-night wrestling is kind of a picture of our lives, isn't it? Wrestling with God. And by the way, the wrestling match didn't begin until he was left alone. Because that person that you are when you're alone is the one that God wants to wrestle with. That's the person God wants. You know who you are when you're alone. You know everything about you. You know everything nobody else knows. You know thoughts that nobody else knows. You know desires nobody else knows. You know weaknesses nobody else knows. God knows them. And when you're alone, you have to face them. And when you get to that sanctuary, get to that place, and there you are in prayer, yeah, you are so aware of these things. But all the wrestling happens when we are alone. I praise God that he would take the time and the effort to wrestle with Jacob. And I praise God that he would take the time to wrestle with me. If you are wrestling against God regarding anything of your life, I think you're doing pretty good. But if there's no wrestling match going on whatsoever, I pray that you'd get on your face. And we'll get on with this. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So much here. First of all, he couldn't prevail. God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the same God who was talking to Job, the same God who said to Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And Job goes, And then he says to Job, hey, remember, you ever deal with Leviathan? Nobody ever messes with Leviathan, does he? Because Leviathan will kill you in an instant, right? And God says, so why are you messing with me? Like, I created Leviathan. I can just kill anybody in a snap. I just, with no thought, just a thought, and you're just a crispy critter. It doesn't matter. And this God came to Jacob, jumped him in the wilderness when he was alone, and is wrestling with him, and God, I can't win. I can't prevail. God, unable to prevail against Jacob. Well, by the way, God, I think the picture is clear. The fact is that, you know, God's not going to force any one of us to lose to his strength. God, unfortunately, does not prevail in many lives. The wrestling matches that go on, God will wrestle with you for a while, but if you hold your ground, God will say, okay, I can't have my way with you. You say, well, you just keep saying can't, like God can't. Sure he can. Yeah, but he is not going to force anybody against their will. Well, then what's this wrestling match about? He wants you to know that he's stronger than you. It's like, by the way, think about a father wrestling his five-year-old son. That's what's going on here. The father is not going to hurt the son. The father is not going to take that son and just, you know, I win, bam, you know. But as the son's strength, or you ever arm wrestle somebody that you are like way stronger than them, and you're just holding your arm there, and they're going, and you're just going, and you're waiting for them to give up. Well, here's God waiting for Jacob to give up, and he won't. Jacob is holding his ground. But Jacob had prayed that prayer that sounded like he wanted to surrender to God, didn't it? But when it came right down to it in the wrestling match, it seemed like Jacob didn't want to surrender to God. But I think God was holding him to his prayer. And so God helps a little bit and breaks his hip. Like, dude, you said you wanted me to guide your life, protect you, to be your God. And then you went right off, continued without me as your God. Well, I want to help you with that prayer now. And so he's wrestling. That doesn't work. So he touches his hip. Touches. You know that? He touched his hip. Can you imagine what would have happened had God slapped his hip? But with a touch, it was dislocated. I would say disconnected. That's the wrong term. Dislocated. I've never had a dislocated anything. I've only heard from people who've... You can't wrestle with the dislocated hip. But Jacob kept wrestling. Oh, man. What a scene. You and I, we pray to God, God, I want your help. I need your will in my life. I want your protection. And God says, okay, but I'm going to have to break you because that is the only way you will receive my protection. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119, 71, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And Psalm 119, 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, with that, you know, I don't want us to start being afraid that God's going to break our leg. You know, like, oh no, you know, yeah, I went to church Wednesday night and I just keep waiting for God to break my leg, you know. That's not Father God, that's Godfather. We don't serve Godfather, we serve Father God. The breaking for each of us would be something different. I don't know very many people who receive a breaking from the Lord that is a literal breaking of a hip or the breaking of a bone. But breakings come in so many fashions. They come in so many ways. And usually the breaking that he does in us, whatever it is, all it does is make us weak. And it seems counterproductive to God's plan. Like, God, you got a good plan for me. That's right. God says, yeah, I do. Crunch. All right, God, you weren't paying attention. But God was paying attention. And that's the way to get it done. Jeremiah chapter 18 is God brought Jeremiah into the potter's house. And he says, watch the potter. I just want you to watch the potter. And he was making something on the wheel, but it was marred in his hand. And so he made it into something else. And as God is molding us and making us, he has to mold us into something else, because in our Jacob state, we don't serve God well. We serve ourselves, and we don't mind using God's name to do it. And then we go and pray those prayers. And we mean those prayers, don't we? I do. And then I get up from prayer and I'm still a jerk. But God is faithful. God says, I hear your prayer. I hear it. And I'm going to work that out for you. It's one of those things, you know, that we honestly, truly cannot be used to the capacity that God would want us to be used, or even just to know him to the capacity that he wants us to know him, which is way more important than being used. We can't do it unless we're broken. Some of your lives are not going the way you want them to go right now. Just praise God for the affliction. Praise him for that brokenness. There are two things that Jacob learned that night. He learned about God's power, his strength, right? And he also learned about his own need, Jacob's need. Those are two things that God wants us to know. He wants us to know his power and our own need. And you can't know that unless you're broken or going through that brokenness. Oh, I hate brokenness. I hate it. But there's something really weird, you know, because I'd love the fact for the times God's broken me. And even, you know, the current things going on in my life, this is a little minor breakings, you know. But it's like we're little glow sticks, you know. You get those glow sticks, you break them, and then it glows. You and I, we're not going to glow unless you break the glow stick. But when we're broken, we so desperately need God. We need him. When things are all going so well, yeah, we pray. Yeah, we go to church. But there is an intimacy with God that I can tell you that I don't have when things are going really well. Not saying I'm not, you know, I'm definitely a Christian when everything's happy. I'm definitely, you know, not saying anything like that. What I'm saying is that there's a greater intimacy in pain than there is in pleasure. It's unfortunate that that's the way it goes. But that's how slow we are, and God knows it. And so God had an eternal perspective going for Jacob. He had that perspective of just getting to know, Jacob getting to know God. How important that was. And God says, look, I really want to use you. You say you really want to get to know me, so this is the only way it's going to be done. And so verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. Now this is God talking, but he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now suddenly Jacob, now, here it is. God jumps on him. He can't prevail. And then God goes ahead and touches his hip, proving his power. But then it appears that God is done trying to back off of Jacob, and Jacob's holding on to him. And God can't get away. Let me go. Let me go. Let me go. Stop it. Let me go. No, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. See, how does that... It's not that Jacob is stronger and that God can't get away. It's just, you know, just the scene, I would say, is that God would just tell him, hey, I'm done now. I got to go now. And Jacob says, no, I don't want you to go. I think that paints the picture that's what's really happening here. Which, by the way, when he says, I'm not going to, you know, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Well, Jacob, I think he already blessed you when he popped your hip. That's just my opinion. But there's going to be further blessing. We're going to see that. But what this is interesting, and I was reading Alexander McLaren on this, and he likened it to something that I found very interesting in the New Testament. A couple of times in the New Testament, we see Jesus doing something really strange, and that is he comes to the rescue in Mark chapter 6. He comes to the rescue of the guys on the boat in the storm, and as he's walking on the water to them, and they're all flipping out, they look and they see Jesus, but they say, it's a ghost. Oh no, it's a ghost. But it says there in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, that as Jesus came by walking on the sea, he was going just to pass them by. He was going to pass them by. He went out for the very purpose of helping them, but as he came by, he was just going to walk by. If you guys need me, I'm here, you know. And he kept walking. But they said, and that's when they cried out, it's a ghost. He goes, no, it's me. It's me. And they said, no, God didn't save us. Oh, all right. And he's back. It's like, why would God do that? And then, you know, in Luke chapter 24, right? The guys on the road to Emmaus, same thing. They're walking with Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus, which is interesting because the disciples didn't know it was Jesus when he was walking on the water. But here, these two guys, they don't know it's Jesus, but he just gave them the greatest sermon ever. After, you know, he had risen from the dead, and they're walking with him and walking with him. And then he said, you know, they got to where they were going, and Jesus said to them, all right, I'm going now. And they said, no, 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 no. Please stay with us. And then when he stayed with them, that's when they came to grips with the fact, wow, this is Jesus. Now, look at what's happened here. Now, Jacob, not sure if he realizes yet if this is indeed God. If he doesn't realize it yet, he could very well realize it, but if he doesn't, it would certainly match the other stories. But whoever this is, I know he's stronger than me. I don't want him to go because I know he can bless me. And the lesson for you and me is the fact that there are windows of opportunity that God gives every one of us where God is just walking right by. You're right in the middle of your mess. And God just, he comes by. He says, I'm just walking by. I'm going to go now. You want me? You want me? Like he's waiting for us to just say, don't leave me. Don't leave me. I want you to bless me. And so he said to him, well, what's your name?
Jacob.
It's funny because you talk about the name, it's not just the sound of the name, you know. It is talking about the character in this. And certainly, Jacob was his character. What's your name?
Deceiver.
Oh. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men. Certainly has struggled with men. And have prevailed. And so, he said, don't leave me. I want you to bless me. Don't leave. And so God stayed, and he says, okay, tell you what, I'm going to bless you now. He already blessed him with a broken hip. Now he's blessing him with a new name, which is a new character. God changes him. Israel means prince of God, or prince with God. I'm changing you from deceiver to a prince of God. It's so wonderful when we come to faith in the Lord. He changes us from one thing to another. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But sometimes that old guy keeps creeping back in, doesn't he? We're going to see this guy whose name is Israel. We're going to see him act a little Jacob-y sometimes. Just as Jesus renamed Simon, gave him the name Peter. Every once in a while, even though Jesus gave him the name Peter, he'd refer to him as Simon. It'd always be an embarrassment. Every time you hear your old name uttered by the mouth of God, like, oh, yeah, I'm acting like that guy, ain't I? But he says, that's it, I'm changing you. Now you are Israel. Your name is Israel, Prince of God. And Jacob did prevail, but it was really God who prevailed. So Jacob actually won by losing in this fight with God. When we finally surrender and raise the white flag, it's at that point we win everything. But if we refuse to surrender and we keep fighting and fighting and fighting, and even after God has broken some hips, and I tell you what, we keep fighting and fighting and holding our ground, God will say, okay, as we read in Romans chapter 1, that he has given some over to their sinful ways. That's okay, that's what you want. That's what you want. Now, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he says, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And that was it. You know, that's kind of a funny response. Like, well, why? What is it? Why do you need to know my name? I think at that point, everybody knew. God knew and Jacob knew. God knew that Jacob knew that God knew that Jacob knew that he was God. Everybody knew. And so God's saying, well, what do you need to know my name? What? And I think it was a character thing, and I think that maybe it was something where he just wanted to know more of God's character. He wanted more of God. I want to know more. By the way, I think this is one of the most telling things about whether or not somebody has been actually touched by God, changed by God, and that is you desire to know him better. You desire to know him more. That is when I'm convinced that somebody actually got saved. Sometimes people come in, they might say a prayer, I might even baptize them, and then I just don't feel like they really have any interest in the things of God. They have interest in a better life. They have interest in getting this together and that together, but to know God himself? It's like, well, no, you know, I like church, and I like, you know, and I just, you know, I don't really want to read the Bible. I don't really get it. And, you know, I like, you know. And I'm trying to get my life together, trying to get it out. No, when you have really been touched by God, there's only one thing that really you want to know, him. Same thing with, remember the thing with Paul, and he got saved in Acts chapter 9. Two questions. God, who are you? He just wanted to know who he was. He spent the rest of his life getting to know Jesus. Oh, and the more we know him, the more blown away we'll become by the things that he is and the things he does, and all the time how much he loved us. And so Jacob is saying, I want to know you. I want to know you. Come on, I want to know you. And God says, oh, hey, you know me. You know me. I've blessed you. I busted your hip, and I changed your name. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He realizes another miracle had taken place, you know. And just as he crossed over Penuel, which is the same as Peniel, by the way, you'll see that throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes the I and the U is interchangeable. The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. So as the Jews, I'm not even sure today probably as well, I'm not informed on this, but, you know, in the sacrifices, the whatever they would eat, they would leave that part and they would not eat it as honoring Jacob. But definitely verse 32 is not the point of any of this. The point is that as the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip, he was alone. He had just ruined his relationships. He had ruined his relationship with his family. They loved him. They don't feel like he ruined anything with them, even though they were going to go ahead and be slaughtered for his sake. He sent them out there. He schemed. He schemed his way 20 years, scheming all of this. And now, as he was done with God, and definitely not done with God, but you know what I mean, he limped. And his wives saw him coming. Said, "What happened to you?" Seeing his children, "What happened to you?" And I think that it wasn't so much even the limp, but something else had happened to him. And that he had turned into a different person. He says, "I wrestled with God. God broke my hip." And they say, "Oh, what a horrible thing." No. It's a wonderful thing. Because as I have to lean on my staff now, as I have to lean and I have to hold on to things, I know that in all of my leaning, I must lean on God. In all of my weakness, I know my only hope is in God. In Him alone, there is no hope in myself. I can no longer run from difficult situations because I can't run. I don't have any ability to do the things I even want to do. I am weak, and if I have to face my brother now, he could probably whoop me. I'm a one-legged man. But I know that God is strong now. And I know that I am weak. And so I lean on Him. Gang, weakness is a wonderful thing. It is the best thing that could happen to any of us. As Paul was given the thorn in his flesh. Paul had just way too many revelations. God told him too much, you know. And then God says, "Oh, with all that information and everything that I've shown you about me," Paul says, "Yep, what?" He says, "Here, take this. Here's your thorn." I have my own thorns. And I wouldn't want it any different. Because I have to lean on my Savior every day. And I'm telling you something. Whatever weakness you may have, whatever brokenness you have dealt with, any of that, tonight, let's just praise God. Because whatever makes you lean on the Lord is a gift from Him.